Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for a time for our brothers and sisters in Christ to come together to hear your word. And Lord, we humble ourselves and we pray that you lead us into truth and that truth change us and give us joy. Lord, we want to know you. Help us to know you more. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Big news this week on the sports front, if you haven't heard, the LSU head basketball coach is under fire for comments that he made on a phone call. The comments he made, if you've been under a sports rock or don't follow, involved payments that were going to be made to a recruit that was coming to play, or that was desired to come and play at the school. Comments were recorded on the phone call and then were shared publicly. Since that happened, the head basketball coach of LSU has been suspended indefinitely, and the player in question was asked not to play in the game last night. Things can happen without our knowledge, can't they? And for many months, the lack of knowledge of what happened behind the scenes, people didn't know. But in the end, we have pretty clear recording and understanding, because the lack of knowledge that the coach had of his call being recorded. The truth will come out, hopefully, and justice will be done. But just because you don't hear somebody or hear their name or hear them on the line doesn't mean it's not there. And the LSU head basketball coach found out in a surprising and an unfortunate manner for him, at least, that just because you hear doesn't mean they're not there. This morning we open to the book of Numbers, and while we will not hear the name Jesus, it doesn't mean that Jesus is not there. In fact, I will argue that Numbers has many references to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to take a look at three of them today. But as you were reading through Numbers, you read a lot of people's names that you couldn't understand, probably. You read through a travel log of Moses that he wrote of where they went. But if you paid attention, you also saw Jesus. Though you did not hear his name, you saw Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Numbers chapter 20. We're in the story of redemption, our study this year of how God is redeeming people. And though people mess up, and though people fail, and though people pursue things that they ought not pursue, and though people rebel against God and his goodness, there's always redemption in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. There's always redemption in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That redemption does not come in our own making or by our own rules. We must surrender to the authority, Jesus Christ our Lord. But in doing so, there is redemption and the forgiveness of sin. Not of our own doing, but in the provision of our Lord Jesus Christ. Numbers chapter 20, we'll begin in verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you, Moses and Aaron, why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness and the desert, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come out of Egypt and bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." This is a hard spot, isn't it? You have many thousands of people and their animals in the middle of a desert with no pomegranates. with no figs, with no vines, and no water. We can all understand and relate because these things happen oftentimes in our lives when we come to places in our lives where we feel like we're not getting our way or our needs are not being provided, and where we feel that we are in a place of injustice. But let me ask you, does the Lord ever show injustice to us? Does the Lord ever show injustice to us? It may feel like it sometimes, but as the scripture teaches and as the testimony of time teaches, the Lord is never unfair to us, always gracious unto us, his people, oftentimes giving us more than we truly deserve as people who call out against him and walk against him. But as happens so oftentimes in our lives and in theirs, when things are going wrong, there's always someone to blame. All you have to do is turn on the news. There's someone to blame. Read the news. There's someone to blame. And it feels like it makes us feel better when something is wrong, when we can blame someone or something. And that's exactly what goes on in our text this morning. Without a doubt, there's something to blame. But let me ask you a question about some of the thoughts that are going on in this story today. Did you notice that rather than be free, the people desired what? To be back under slavery, but having their things. And we could talk about this the rest of the day today. I'm not going to dwell on this. But I want to remind you that there is a sense in which many people desire slavery with things rather than freedom. And if you think that, well, that was just way back then, let me give you a few modern day examples. Do any of you know someone who has an addiction? Maybe it's a substance addiction to pornography or a food addiction, whatever it may be. They know good and well of their addiction. And they go back to it time and time again to get that thing. Because they would rather have slavery, that addiction, with their thing than complete freedom. And that is not making light of people's addictions. I know that these things are terrible, difficult, and very hard. But that is a truth to say. The heart of man oftentimes would rather its stuff with addictions and ties to it than freedom. There are people who desire and crave relationship that are abusive relationships rather than being alone. This is the plight of man. Jeremiah gives us a very succinct and clear thought about this when he says, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful. In other words, the heart of man says, you know what, I'd rather have it and take the consequences of my slavery than be free. It's deceitful. The heart tricks us. And the heart tricked these people in Israel these days. And watch what happens. Verse 6 of Numbers chapter 20. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. I know that you heard that. What are they to do? Tell the rock to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Now, before we go any further, I want to draw you back into the New Testament. We haven't heard the name Jesus yet, have we? But Paul gives us in a very clear way a word into this story. And as we walk through 1 Corinthians, you may remember it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we haven't heard the name of Jesus yet. But watch what Paul tells us. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. And he's talking about this cloud, the presence of the Lord, and passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. Watch this. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Was Jesus there in numbers? Absolutely, he was there in numbers. He was the rock that fed them spiritually. And in this act of giving them drink, it is a symbolic act of the spiritual drink in which the Lord sustained them. The Lord Jesus Christ sustained them. The truth here is that the rock named Jesus was there among them. Now, this is the second instance of getting water from a rock. And if you remember, in the first instance, Moses was told to do what? To strike the rock. The second instance here, he's told to speak. Ask of the rock, if you will. Now, why is this significant? Because the rock is only struck once. Our Lord Jesus Christ, once and for all, was struck for the sins of the world. And as Paul brings us to this place, we can understand that the spiritual picture going on here is that the striking of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus, is enough. And the illustration that's coming, the type that's being developed here, is that there is a one-time striking of the rock. Friends, let me remind you of what Scripture teaches, is that Jesus' death is sufficient to cover your sin. Jesus' death, I'll say that again, make sure it's very clear. Jesus' death is sufficient to cover your sin. We must all understand that. There's nothing more that needs to be done than the striking of the rock. Jesus is sufficient. There may be some in here who are depressed and down and covered in sin. And you feel that, oh, you are unworthy. And I want to tell you that you are unworthy. But I also want to tell you that Jesus is worthy. And he is sufficient to cover your sin. And do not ever believe that you've gone too far or done too much to be covered by the blood of Jesus. The striking of the rock is sufficient for your sin. Church, what do you say? You believe it? Church, do you believe it? Let's continue the story. Verse 10. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring rock for this for you out of the I'll try that again. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. And these waters, these are the waters of Meribah, where the people of the Lord quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Now I'm going to read you a paragraph from John Bukima. I got this from Christianity Today regarding this story, and I want you to hear this. "Moses struck the rock when he was only to speak to it. He struck the rock because it worked so well last time." And he quotes from Exodus chapter 17. "He struck the rock because the rebels incited him to action. He struck the rock because the community needed water. He struck the rock, and it worked. So what was wrong with the word Moses preached? It was more than just a little detail of methodology. The great prophet did not take the text of God seriously. He followed a previous command. To strike the rock was to obey God the first time. But this time he reacted. Instead of listening to and communicating and responding in truth, Moses filled an obvious and urgent need, water, but he missed the objective. The main purpose was to honor Yahweh as holy. The point was to hear, obey, and communicate the divine word as he received it. In that, Moses failed, and it cost him. That should fill us with holy fear. We who claim to speak for God, we who announce the good news, we must take note. Yahweh's primary concern is not results, but obedience. The Lord cares more about being quoted properly and having his word applied correctly than about immediate effectiveness. Let me read that last sentence again. The Lord cares more about being quoted properly and having his word applied correctly than about immediate effectiveness. We haven't heard Jesus' name, but Jesus is in Numbers. If you will, turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. Brother Jeff read for us earlier today this story. From Mount Hor, they sent out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. Once again. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he might take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Once again, we have a sin problem. Once again, we have the Lord responding with action. Once again, we have a people complaining and grumbling against the goodness of God. Verse 8 says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent," what, church? "And live." Here again we have the Lord rescuing and bailing the people out of their sin. Let me give you a news flash here. The Lord redeems people from their sin. The Lord redeems people from their sin. And Christian, if you are here today, you understand that. And your heart is moved when you hear the gospel message that Jesus saves, that Jesus died upon a cross to bear our sin. It moves you to understand and know that Jesus saves. But we didn't hear the name of Jesus. All we heard was serpents and a pole. Though we didn't hear the name of Jesus, Jesus is there. In fact, he tells us himself he's there. For in the third chapter of John, we read this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And then he goes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus was there, and when that pole was raised up and that fiery serpent was on that pole, It was not bronze that saved anyone. It was not a pole that saved anyone. It was believing that Jesus, or that God saves, is what saved people. The faith of being able to trust the word of God, to trust him at his word. And Jesus said, I'll be lifted up. The pole I'll be lifted on will be a cross. And anyone who looks to me through all time, if they believe in me, will be saved. And this belief is not that Jesus existed, but it is taking God at his word. And Jesus said to come and follow me and be my disciple. When we believe, a repenting belief that's willing to leave our life of sin and become a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate baptism. It's a sign to people to say, I'm now identifying my life as a Christian life, not as a worldly life, not as my own life, but as a disciple and follower of Jesus. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Amen. Jesus saves. One final story I'll read from the book of Numbers. Though we don't see his name on it, he's there. Several chapters are taken from the story of Balaam. Numbers chapter 22, beginning of verse 7. I'm not going to be able to read the whole story. I'm not even going to be able to read about the donkey today, because there's more to the story than just Balaam and his donkey. I'll leave that for you to read in Numbers chapter 22. It's a great story of a faithful animal. But let me begin in Numbers 22, verse 7. So the elders of Moab. Moab was a country that constantly caused trouble to Israel, was an enemy of Israel. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination from their hand. They had decided to come together and collect some money and bring it out to a seer or a magician or a wise man in order to call upon curses. You might be able to see him in a way that you'd see a witch doctor or someone who could send curses upon people, and certain cultures believe that. So they came to Balaam, who was the spiritual man who they called to curse and bring curses upon Israel, who was traveling near their land. So they came to Balaam and gave him, Balak the king, his message. And he said to them, lodge here tonight. This is what Balaam says. Lodge here tonight. I will bring back a word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God said to Balaam and said, and God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak, the king of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. So here you have a group of people wanting to bring curses upon the people of Israel. And what is the response of the Lord? You can't curse them. Why? Because they're blessed. God's people are covered in the blessing of God. This gives us a word and an understanding of authority, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Some people believe in the great, great power of curses, the great, great sinister power of demons and the devil. And let me share with you, those things are very real. But we have an authority here that is very clearly portrayed to us. When God blesses, no one can curse. Where God blesses, nothing can curse. And when God places his love upon someone, when God reaches down and converts the heart of man, there is nothing that can stand against the blessing of God. Let me say it this way. Christian, you are untouchable. God has blessed you beyond measure. And don't take that out of context to say that everything is rosy and happy and perfect in a Christian life. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is the eternal blessing of God cannot be thwarted. And when Jesus says no one can snatch you from his hand, that's exactly what he means. You are held in the hand of God. The Apostle Paul tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities. You name it, it cannot separate you from the love of God. Christian, you are kept in the love of God. Let's go down to verse, chapter 24, verse 15. Again, I encourage you to read through the rest of the story with Balaam and his donkey and his going before. Balaam will end up going and saying things. And we don't know exactly if he's trying to curse Israel or if he's just going up and saying things. But as he gives four oracles, the first three he gives a blessing. And as the kings are there trying to pay him to curse Israel, he begins to speak forth blessings upon the nation of Israel. Again, I say, what God has blessed, no one can curse. And he comes to his fourth oracle. And the kings say, look, we'll give you whatever you want. Just bless, just curse the people. And finally, Balaam goes up on the top of the mountain. And we pick it up in Numbers 24, verse 15. And he says this, and he took up his discourse and said, this is Balaam, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the word of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. Now I want you to take just a quick look at Balaam's language here. Balaam is speaking as a prophet of God here. And we don't know a whole lot of his history, but we do know at this point that at this point Balaam is speaking truth. And he's speaking blessings. And notice he says his eyes are opened. His ears are hearing the word of God. He knows and comprehends the Most High. He sees the vision of the Almighty. Here is one who is communicating to the kings and to the ungodly the truth of who God is. And look what he says. Listen to what Balaam teaches and says and proclaims to the lost men of Midian and Moab. Hear it. Y'all with me? Hear the word to the nations. Balaam says, verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So tell me, church, what does Balaam see?
Jesus.
He sees a star coming from Israel. He sees a scepter, one who rules, a king, coming out of Israel. Again, this is that parallelism. He's stating the same thing in two different ways. He's seeing a ruler coming out of Israel. Well, when is the ruler coming? You see it right there in verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him. Again, a parallelism, but not near. He's saying the same thing. When is the ruler coming? Now? Or a long way off? And we understand that 1,500 years later, this ruler is coming. Not near, but coming later. And watch what will happen. Look at the rest of that verse. What is this leader who is not near, who's going to come out of Israel do? It will crush the forehead of Moab and shall crush the sons of Sheth." Now, what's the context here? Remember, he's talking to the nation of Moab and to the Midianites, and he's saying, there's a ruler who will come who will rule over you. Now, does this fit the context of one who will come at a later date, rule over the nations? Does this fit the person of Jesus Christ? It should very clearly to us. We should see Jesus. Here's one, not two, but three instances here just within a few chapters of Jesus Christ making himself known for us to see. What's our application today? Here it is. Jesus Christ is a ruler who has come to rule the nations and rule you and I. And if you've missed out on Sunday nights, you've missed a lot. But if you've been a part of Sunday nights, you understand this is all coming together. That the King has come, he's come to rule, and he's come to establish his kingdom. And he will rule over the nations. And all of those who hear the message of Jesus Christ will know that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And so we as Christians proclaim this. Jesus is Lord. He died, crucified, was buried, and rose again to assume his throne and to assume his dominion and to be proclaimed as the King. So church, it is our job to proclaim that to the nations, to our neighbors, to our co-workers. Jesus Christ is the spiritual ruler of this world. Have you surrendered to him? Have you fully surrendered to the King? The story of redemption rolls on, and it is that Jesus saves. Jesus is in Genesis. Jesus is in Exodus. Jesus is in Leviticus. Jesus is in Numbers. Jesus is everywhere, y'all. And Jesus saves. My question for us this morning, have you been redeemed? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Let's pray together. Father, as we've heard the message of salvation, you save us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for faith. I pray for those who are here today to be saved, to be redeemed, to love you above all things. Lord, thank you for your word showing us Jesus. We love it. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.